understanding ourselves. We're all wired, you know, isn't it funny? I know, I'm we're all wired differently, aren't we? You can kind of tell how I'm wired. But what made me think of Roy was when I said we're all wired differently, and I immediately thought of him.
Love you,
bro. That's the truth. That was the train of thought. And so anyway, we're all wired differently. It's important that we understand how we're all wired. We'll get to that in a minute there, buddy. So because if we don't understand ourselves, then we are not going to really be able to understand how to manage our emotions when these emotions that God gave to us. We've talked about a lot of things with anger and all those different emotions. So I want to begin tonight with a poem. How many of you know maybe some of you could even quote the last part at least of the poem "The Road Less Taken" or "Road Not Taken" by Robert Frost? Are you familiar with that? Raise your hand if you're familiar with that. Yes? Can you quote it? can you? Yeah, so if you're at home, you could Google that if you want to. You could hear, but basically, it's a poem that was written by Robert. I probably should have put it up on the screen, but I didn't. But it's a poem that was written. It's kind of like to the poetry world what the Mona Lisa is to the art world. All right, so let me use this illustration to help everybody understand. So, what do you know about the Mona Lisa in the art world? What do you know about that smile? What's kind of the talk about that? What's that? Not sure if it's a smile? See, okay, so you feel like, so that's really what it's about. People say, well, I don't think that's a smile. And other people say, oh, sure, that's a smile. There's this ambiguity. You don't really know. What is that? You know, there's some people that say, I'm not even sure that's a girl. You know, that could be a man, that could be, you know. The poem by Robert Frost is a poem that it's kind of that same way. There's some ambiguity about it. There's some uncertainty about it, which is what we're talking about tonight, by the way. So it ends with this last verse. If you Google it, you'll find it. And he says, have you got it pulled up? Let me go ahead and, can I just take it from you? And let me just read the last verse to you. So the last verse, let me just read it for you and you'll kind of understand. So he says, I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one last traveled by, and that has made all the difference. Okay, now that's kind of the common line. Thank you. So that last line where it says, you know, the last two lines where it says, I took the road less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. There's where that ambiguity comes in. It's like, what is he saying? Is he saying that he's glad he took that road less traveled by? Because, you know, that's what I think we often think, oh yeah, you know, you take the road less traveled by, it's going to turn out much better, you know, my life is much better. But he began that verse by saying, I will tell this in years to come with a sigh. You know, so there's this, he built into this thing these question marks. Remember we talked about question marks, was it last week or a week before? I can't remember. We talked about disappointment. We're not sure who to be disappointed in, and that's a big struggle. Same kind of thing here. So when we talk about this thing, you know, it's this uncertainty, not really knowing for sure. You know, did he make a good choice early in life and it made all the difference to the good? Or did he take the road less traveled by and now he's looking back saying, wow, that made all the difference. I wish I hadn't done that. It ruined my life, kind of a thing. So it's that uncertainty that we're talking about tonight. I use that as an illustration because, you know, life presents us with crossroads all the time, doesn't it? I mean, life presents us with crossroads to where we come upon a crossroad and we have to decide, okay, this way, this way, this way. I've got these options. I know that they're going to make a big difference in my life. I don't know which one to take. You know, you come across a crossroad, maybe they might all look the same from, you know, first glance. You know, this looks the same way as this way, and I don't know what I'm supposed to do. And boy, it would sure be nice if we always knew what our next decision was supposed to be, right? But we don't, do we? So life presents us with these uncertainties. And so, you know, when life presents us with these uncertainties, we really have two choices. What are our two choices? When you're faced with a choice, what are your options? When you don't know what to do. Go ahead. What are your options?
To either just stay stuck and wonder what to do, or
Okay, so you're saying stay stuck, and I would say that's wait. Okay, so you can wait. Yeah. See, we're all wired differently, aren't we? We're all wired with this perspective, and our words sometimes show that. So we can wait, or, Linda, what were you going to say? Oh, I thought you had your hand up. Go ahead, Dave. You pray a lot because you work with Keith? That's what he said, right? Well, you know that you had to quit that job because it was killing you. Yeah. What is your point, Dave? Okay. But we're talking about decisions now. Now, it's a great point, but we're talking about decisions. When you don't know what to do, when the answer is not clear, this would be the best thing for me to do, or this would be the best thing for me to do. We're faced with a situation where we can either wait until we feel better about one of those choices, or we commit to one of those choices, and that's what we do, and then we accept the consequences for that. We accept the results of that. All right, so this is kind of where we're at and why we're going to talk about this tonight, because uncertainty is sometimes very excruciating, because when you think about it, when you're faced with maybe it's a time where you have to make a decision and you still don't know the right way, right? This is real, right? This is where we live. You don't know what to do, but you have to make a choice. When you think about it, when we have to make a choice and we don't know for sure what the best move is, it's kind of like there's three possibilities and two of them are bad. We can make the right choice and the reward is there, risk and reward. The reward is there. We made a good choice. It turns out great. Or when we make a bad choice, this is our thinking. If I make the bad choice, not only am I maybe going to go into something that's bad for me, but I'm also losing what was good for me. Right? And this weighs on us. It weighs on us to not know. What we would really like is for God to just speak and say, hey, I know which is the best. Let me tell you. Go this way. But it doesn't work like that, does it? Life doesn't work like that all the time. Yeah. Sometimes, Julie, go ahead.
If you're being pressured into making that choice like right then and there,
yeah,
then you need to stop and not.
So you're kind of in that. But what if you have to make a choice?
Exactly.
Sometimes you have to.
Like if it's life or death.
Yeah, what if Tim's in the emergency room and the doctor says, Julie, here's the deal. We don't know everything that's going on, but you've got to make a choice. We can operate right now, and you got this chance, or we got to operate. There may be a time where we have a choice. You see what I mean?
And I had to make those kind of choices with him.
Did you?
Yeah.
Wow.
Tim was in a coma.
And you didn't know which way to choose.
Like, well, he needs a.
He was in a coma.
He needs a trachea, and he needs a feeding tube, and I had to make all these.
Really?
Like right then.
So he almost died too.
Yeah.
Okay. So what did you do? Slap him until he woke up?
Whatever was going to help him to live, but then yeah. I also felt guilty about it because he's going to wake up and think, what the heck did you let them do?
Yeah. Okay, so you understood, all that went through your mind, didn't it?
Yeah.
So, and hopefully we're not talking about a situation like that where you absolutely have to make a decision, but sometimes you come up on a deadline. Maybe it's a work deadline. You have to come, Doug, you probably have situations like that where there's, you've got to get it, the job has to get done, somebody's got to make a decision about one where to go or the other, and it falls to you, and you've got to make a choice. And it could turn out great, or it could turn out badly. And, and that's where a lot of stress comes into our lives. So that's kind of where we're talking about tonight, and that's what I want to get to. So when we think about all these scenarios, so for example, have any of you recently had to make a choice about a job change? Yeah. And you'd like to make that choice. Yeah. But I mean, what if you had, have you had to think about making it? Remember a time in your life when you had to, you were thinking about a job change. When you think about a job change, like you have a job, or maybe you have two jobs to choose from, or maybe you're thinking about, should I quit this job and go to this job? Has that happened to anybody recently? You've had that? So in September, you were working where? Okay, so you were working there. You had a job. You had an offer for another job.
Yes.
Okay. So did you know immediately what the right choice was?
So when I went to the interview, I almost didn't go
When you went to the interview, you almost didn't go in? About changing jobs, you mean?
No, about that specific position.
Oh, okay.
I was feeling really negative about it. I'm like, in the parking lot, and I'm like, I'm not going to go in. Like, this has been complete total crap. I'm not going in. Like, the whole trip
okay.
was awful.
So you were really anxious and uneasy about the process. Okay.
And if I had not walked into that interview, I would have been missing out.
So you could have missed out on...
I got a 46% raise taking that job.
Wow. Okay. Okay. Go ahead.
She needs to tell you about the one that led her into that job that she
got. Okay, go ahead. And I'm going to repeat what you say so they can hear it at home. So prior to that?
Prior to that, she was working at Home Depot.
Yeah.
Okay, I think that was the last job I knew you had.
And
yeah.
Interviewed for this company that I was working for.
Mm-hmm.
And what did you do?
You're going to have to fill me in.
She,
go ahead. That's okay. That's all right.
You'd remember it because you lived it. So I'm trying to remember the best I can. So she asked me, she said, you know, what do you feel about this? And I don't remember what there were specifics about the time frame of it, but I said, what's stopping you? She said, I'm sick of being here is what she said.
Okay.
Said, well, what's stopping you from being done? Well, I haven't gotten word about the other job yet. So she said, what's stopping you?
So she was in that position we're talking about, right?
Yeah.
It's like, I don't know.
I said, I know what God's doing. I said, well, you need to take it for yourself. You need to get along with him.
Okay.
That's what she did. She put her 2-week notice in, and a week later she got notice that you're hired for this job.
Okay. So that's where we're trying to...
Notice in before I actually...
Yeah, you have to give your notice before you got the next one?
Before I got
okay,
the next
one. Wow. So that's where we're... This is what we're trying to get, and we're trying to tease this out tonight because, you know, a job change is a big deal, isn't it? If you leave a company you've got a job with right now to take another job, there are some very negative possibilities, aren't there? You know, if on the other hand... If you miss an opportunity, we're all afraid to miss an opportunity, aren't we? You know, you think, you would always wonder, oh, I wonder if it would have been better there. I wonder if that would have worked out better for me. And of course, only time will tell about those things. But again, this is where we're heading toward trying to figure out what does God think about all this. You know, I think about our young people, you know, should I marry this person or not marry this person? That's a big decision, isn't it?
Yeah.
That's a huge decision that young people are, well, not always young people, you know, buy this house, don't buy this house, you know, and so forth. All right, so watch, here's the thing. So for the world, this is simply an uncomfortable intellectual deal, right? For the world, for most people in the world, this is simply a matter of, I'm going to make a list of the pros, I'm going to make a list of the cons, or I'm going to consider this, and I'm going to consider, it's all up here. But for the child of God, it's different, yes? It should be different for children of God. So for us, what we're trying to do is really, we're trying to find, it's an intellectual and a spiritual process. In fact, what we really want to know, well, you tell me, what do we really want to know?
Yes or no?
From whom?
From God.
From God, yeah. What we want to know is, what does God want me to do? To do.
But what do you do when you can't hear that? It says, I'm in a situation right now where I've got 2 months to either move or then tell me I can stay.
Okay. So you're in this situation right now and you were getting ready to say, so what do we do when we can't hear from God?
Yes.
Well, that's a great question. I think we'll talk about that tonight. It's a good thing that's exactly what I prepared to talk about. So
that's exactly what God sent me here.
Good. Tonight. Good. So when we say it, when we ask a question about what does God want me to do, isn't that also the same thing as saying what is God's will? Which is one of the hardest things to figure out. Because we would like to think that God has a will for everything. And I think God does have a overall will, but sometimes, you know, now, I don't think that God necessarily has a will for whether or not you stop and get pizza tonight on the way home or hamburgers, okay? You know, now, he may have an issue with us getting anything, but we just don't. But on big deals, on these important issues, we have to assume that God cares about what's going on in our lives, yes?
Yes.
Do you all think that God cares about Linda's decision she has to make in the next 2 months? Sure he does. Does God know what's best for Linda? Yeah. would he like for her to make the right decision? Does she feel an incredible amount of pressure now? Because she's like, well, so how do I know that? What process can I go through to give me the best chance to make the decision that God wants me to make? And that's what we want to try to talk through tonight. So, in the early days of Israel, God brought the nation of Israel. If you remember, God started the nation of Israel with Abraham, and he had Isaac and Jacob and the sons. They went to Egypt, and they were in Egypt for over 400 years. Then they were freed, and they wandered through the wilderness. They took the promised land. The next period of time in Israel's history was a period called the Judges, where they didn't have a king yet. All right, so they had judges, and what those judges were basically just people that God called and specially empowered to speak to his people and to lead them out of the mess they made for themselves, because they were going through a cycle of it was sin and judgment, and then God would rescue them with a judge, and then they would be grateful for a while, and then they would be kind of like our lives, right? Kind of like our lives, just redoing the same stuff, same stupid stuff. So that was the period of time of the judges. Now, in between the judges, and remember some of the judges? Judges were people like Gideon and Samson and those guys. In between the judges and the first king of Israel, which was Saul, was a little period of time where there was really nobody in charge. There was, in fact, let me just show you the verse. Let's take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1. This is what I think a lot of us feel like. This is kind of Bible ease, but I think this is kind of our lives. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. Now, the word precious means rare. It means not very common. It means it wasn't being openly talked about. And there was no open vision. Now, what does that mean? What that means is that there was nobody that God was giving direct information to. So in the old days, Tim would have been a prophet or a judge, and God would have come to him directly and spoke to him. Tim would have then gone out and told all the people, this is what God said. This is what's not happening here. Now, there was a priest. Anybody remember his name? It's right there. Eli. Good guy, bad guy. Not so good. He would not restrain his kids, Hophni and Phinehas, terrible, terrible kids. And they were stealing from the people and just horrible things. So God knew something was coming down the road. God knew the people were getting ready to be tired of judges and tired of having nobody in charge. They were looking around at other nations and they saw they had kings. And they were getting ready to ask for a king. Well, God knew if there was going to be a king, there had to be a really, really good prophet to guide that king. And so he was looking for he called Samuel as a baby, and he was going to make him the prophet. Now, here's what I wanted you to notice. There was no open vision. There was no message coming from God directly. Isn't that what you feel like right now, Linda?
Yes.
I mean, wouldn't it be wonderful if God would speak to Tim and say, Tim, go tell her this is what she needs to do. Yeah, he's not going to do that, though, probably. I'm your pastor. He's not telling me what you should do. But it doesn't mean that he's not going to try to communicate. It doesn't mean that he has not provided some way for us to know his will. So God was not speaking about current events at this time. What did the people of this day have, though? So what did they have as a way of communication from God? Did they have anything? Teresa, did they have anything? Yeah. So that means it used to not be so precious. It used to not be so rare. All right, so what did they have in terms of God's word? Well, this was the early days, so they would have possibly had the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, which would have been recorded. So all they had was whatever God had said in the past and somebody wrote down. Like, that's the point. Are you with me? So what they did not have God speaking about their current situation or their current events, but what they did have was everything God had said prior to that. Now, can I ask you a question? What do we have today? We do have the Holy Spirit, which is a little different than they had. What else do we have? Do we have God speaking about current events? Is God addressing COVID-19? Is he addressing it directly? Is he addressing police brutality? No. But what we do have is everything God has said prior and has been written down. Yes? Now, granted, we have a lot more, but it's basically the same situation as what they had. Yeah, yeah. So from the standpoint of where they were in those days, it's the same thing that we have, but we just have to have more information. So, you know, so if you're going to ask the question, should I take this new job? Should I, you know, God doesn't directly address that, but he does give us some principles to abide by. So we want to kind of look at a game plan tonight. In the time that we have, we got about 25 minutes here. We want to look at a game plan for how we can make decisions when there's no clear answer from God about specific situations in our lives today. Because, and the reason I say this is because it's too easy to blame God. And again, I won't pick on you, Linda. This is not picking on you at all. But it is real easy for us to say, well, God's just not telling me anything. Right? That's how we feel. And it is actually true. If we're saying he's not directly speaking to me, right? I mean, if God has ever spoken directly to us, well, first of all, we might die. You know, we would wonder if that was really God or if that was the burrito that we ate at 11 o'clock at night. You know, I think, you know, but you know, God doesn't work that way so much anymore. So we're kind of looking at this, you know, it would be nice if he did that, but it'd be easy to blame God for that. So we have these weapons that God's given to us. We've got to get into this here. So we have three weapons or three tools right now. So when you start thinking about it, Linda, when you start thinking about what do you have to help you make this decision, you have three things. You have the Holy Spirit, one. That's what was just said a minute ago. We have the Holy Spirit to guide us and lead us, but the Holy Spirit has very specific things that he has been promised that he will lead us in. The second thing you have is God's Word. You do have God's Word. Now, again, I know whatever the specifics are that you need. You know, when I was looking to buy a car a few months ago, we took a long, long, long time to do that because I just didn't want to do that. I hated the whole process, hated everything about it, still hate everything about having to buy a car. But we had to do that. And so when it comes, there was nothing in Scripture to tell me how to buy a car. Directly. But there were scriptural principles. We'll get into that. The third thing then that we have is a sound mind. We'll look at that scripture in a minute. We have a sound, well, okay, we do have a sound mind, okay? At least we have the spirit of one, according to scripture, all right? So we have a mind, okay? Now, these three things should be sufficient for us to make decisions. Here's the point. Between the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and our sound minds, we should be able to take those three things and we should be able to find the right choices in our lives. The problem comes about when we don't use those things. The problem comes about when we only use our minds. Or when we only wait for God, we look through the Bible and we say, well, there's nothing in Scripture about it, so I'm just not going to do anything. You know, or we look for the Holy Spirit, and we're going to get into that here as well. So let's jump into that. So Number one, the first part of our game plan needs to be to seek the Holy Spirit. Obviously, we do that through prayer, yes? We need to pray about things. It's amazing to me how many times I have people come to me and ask me my advice on something, and one of the things that I always ask them is, have you prayed about it? And they always, not always, many times they look at me and say, no. And it's like, why are you asking me then? Why am I the first person you're coming to? You know, and again, because this is something that we naturally gravitate toward, just simply looking for a person to tell us what to do. You see, it's just like this. It's just like in these days, the people in these days, they wanted somebody to tell them what to do, and they assumed that person would have heard from God or knew, had some kind of special knowledge from God. All right, so let's take a look though. Here's the problem when we start looking at, we've got to be careful when we start thinking when we think all spiritually. Here's why. Take a look at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. Now watch this very carefully. This is the Apostle John in his later days, and he's writing and he says, beloved. Now when he says beloved, what is he saying? He's saying, look, I care about you. I care about God's people. He said, believe not every spirit. Now, when he says believe not every spirit, what do you think he's talking about? Influences, great word, influences. Influences, not necessarily, doesn't say Holy Spirit, doesn't say, you know, it's not talking about ghosts. He said, believe not every influence or everything speaking to you, everything whispering to you. He says, but try the spirits. Now, that doesn't mean taste the booze, okay? That's not what that means. Don't go into the bar and try the spirits, okay? He says, try the spirits. It means put them on trial. Put them on trial. He says, you need to, when you've got a voice in your ear, whether that's a human voice or whether that's something speaking through a human voice, we need to try that. We need to step back and we need to say, wait a minute, I need to make sure whether or not this spirit is of God, right? Isn't this the big thing? How many times have you had something bad happen to you and you think, you know, you're trying to decide, so is God punishing me or is Satan attacking me, right? And that basically comes down to, am I Jonah or am I Job? Right? Because if I'm Job, that means I'm being persecuted for being righteous. If I'm Jonah, it means I'm being punished for being stupid. Okay? And that's a lot of things. When things happen to us, that's kind of what we go through. And he said, try the spirits and see if they're of God, because there are many false prophets out in the world. In other words, he said, there's a lot of spirits out there, a lot of influences that want to affect how you make a decision. Linda, there is a spirit world that wants to affect your decision, wants to influence you to make a good one or make a bad one. Because they can get you to make a bad one, you'll get upset with God, you'll blame God, you'll leave church, you'll go into depression and all kinds of bad stuff. And they know that.
I was almost there.
And they know that. So, we are going to help you, and we're going to be with you in this decision that you have to make. But the first thing we have to do is try to get the Holy Spirit involved. But we have to know, is the Spirit I'm listening to truly the Holy Spirit? Well, how do we know? How do we know? Let's continue on, because he tells us how to know. Hereby you know the Spirit of God. In other words, he said, here's how you can tell the Spirit that is lying to you versus the Holy Spirit of God talking to you. Because the Spirit of God confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. That's of God. In other words, if he's talking about Jesus, that's the Holy Spirit. Isn't that what the Holy Spirit was promised to do? He would remind us of the things that Jesus said. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said the Holy Spirit won't talk about himself. The Holy Spirit probably won't even talk about you. He'll talk about Jesus. All right, verse 3. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus has come in the flesh, in other words, one that doesn't put the focus on Jesus, is not of God. And that is the spirit of Antichrist. Not the Antichrist, it's going to come in the last days, just anything that goes against Christ. Where if you have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. This was 2,000 years ago, folks. 2,000 years ago, he said, the spirit of Antichrist is already here. It just hasn't gotten in a body yet. It's going to get in a body soon, I'm pretty sure. But right now, it's a spirit. Right now, that same spirit is here trying to work against Linda and all the rest of us. So we have this thing going on. So now, what could keep us then from knowing the difference? So let's get real for a minute. What are some things that could keep us when we have this voice? Did you have a voice, Leah, in your head that was telling you, take the job, don't take the job? So there was a voice that was saying you need to step out in faith, but you don't really know for sure, is that, which spirit is that? There's always that question mark, yes? You got a big question mark in your mind right now,
yes.
Linda?
Yes.
And you're just not sure. Are you leaning one way or the other? And you just want to know. You want to know, is God pushing me, nudging me this way, or is that this spirit that we're talking about? All right, so we want to know how that works. So what are some things that can keep that from us? Let me give you one that I find, honestly, this is probably the most common. Let's take a look at verse number 8. He says it pretty clearly here. So this is, again, John is explaining to the people how to make good decisions. And he said, there's something you need to do first. He said, you need to make sure the Holy Spirit can talk to you, that he's comfortable talking to you, and that you can hear him. He said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. So notice, if we don't deal with sins in our lives, look, this is graduate Christianity here, what we do on Wednesday nights, okay? This isn't Sunday morning, you know, coddling people, which I do sometimes. No offense, but it's true. But this is real here. One of the biggest things that I find in people, there are times when I'm sitting and listening to somebody's situation and I'm thinking, I have no idea what to tell this person. They don't have enough information for me to try to figure out what might be the best thing. And honestly, there's many times when I begin to ask them about their lives. And I say, what's going on in your life? Because there's a blockage there. There's a hindrance to being able to hear from God and being able to hear, for us to even be able to find appropriate truths. And a lot of times it goes right back to that. And a lot of people say, oh no, there's no sin in my life. If you ever ask somebody, do you have sin in your life? Well, no, of course not. Wait a minute. He said, look, you're deceiving yourself. You're lying to yourself. And because we're lying to ourselves, we have put a wall between us and the Holy Spirit. But we have not put a wall between us and those other spirits. They're very at home. They're on that side of the wall. We've actually blocked the Holy Spirit out, and we're in with the bad spirits. That's a bad place to be. But watch. But when we're in that, the decisions that are right in front of us and some of the things that we have right in front of us, they may seem like a great decision. And they may seem like a great decision because it appeals to us in the current spiritual state we're in, and those spirits love that decision because they know how it's going to turn out as well. You see with the kind of bad position we put ourselves in? This is why David, if you go back and you read about David, David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not even hear me. Excuse me. I think I swallowed a bug. I'm not as hungry as I was. So we have this thing. So we got to make sure that we have to make sure we're in a position where God can even hear us. The Holy Spirit can hear us. And see, the Holy Spirit can't. It's called grieving the Holy Spirit. When we keep sin in our lives, again, pick whatever it is, what we're looking at, what we're doing, what we're saying, the attitudes we have, all those things. When we don't keep on top of that, then that means that we can't even communicate with the Holy Spirit because he's grieved in our spirit. So was there another verse that goes with that one? I can't remember. Yeah, I thought so. So here's the plus side. So what do we do? So if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, the important thing to remember here then is we're talking about things that are going on in our lives right now. One of the, you don't need to be confessing the same sins over and over and over again. That's not what we need to do. We don't need to be, oh God, I'm sorry for what I did, and 3 weeks ago and a year ago and 10 years ago. And God hears that all the time, and God gets sick and tired of hearing that because he said, look, I've already dealt with that. But I'm talking about staying current with God. So that's where we're at. So that's the first step. We have to make sure that you have a choice, by the way. I have a choice. I don't have to do this. But if I don't do this, then I'm on my own making my decision. Then the only thing I have left is my sound mind. Can I ask you a question? How well have you done up to this point in your life with just your mind? I mean, my best thinking has gotten me into trouble. So let alone, you get the idea. All right, let's move on. So number two, the second thing in our thing, we want to look for Scripture to guide us. Now again, we already established, we're not talking about things that we know are clear in Scripture. I'm not talking about, we know, thou shalt not murder. Okay, we don't have to pray about that. You don't have to pray about whether or not God has said, the things God has said clearly. We're talking about things that we don't know for sure. Take a look at Psalm chapter 19, verse 7. Let's get into this. So the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Notice the next part, making wise the simple. Now, what does that mean? It means, the word simple means somebody who doesn't know what to do. I am completely simple in some areas. Like Robert Swonger's out front there. When it comes to working on cars, I know nothing. I mean nothing. I know nothing about it. So it's not something I've ever, so I am completely simple in that. And that's the way many of us feel about certain decisions we have to make in life. We have to choose. You know, this is way, you know, a lot of, you know, you take a young person who's grown up very, very sheltered and all that. They're very simple about judging maybe the opposite sex and what are their motives and this kind of stuff. So we got to be careful about that. You know, there's a certain amount of simplicity that is bad there. He said, but his law, his word makes wise the simple. Let's look at verse 8. Then he said this, the statutes of the Lord are right. All right, so watch. If you can find a principle in Scripture, it's going to be right. Yes? It's going to be right. You don't have to, that's one piece of the puzzle you don't have to wonder about. You don't have to wonder, boy, I wonder if the advice that God gave through Solomon in the book of Proverbs, I wonder if that's still good advice. It's still good advice. It's still right. Okay? Because it came from God, and so it's right. That's one piece of the puzzle you can put your confidence in. Again, or you could choose to trust your own feelings. As we'll see in a minute, you could choose to trust your own heart. Well, I just feel like I know better. I know God said this, but I just feel like, boy, that scares me when people say that to me while I'm counseling with them, when they say, well, I know God said this, but I just feel like, it's like, you are so dumb. You're going to trust your feelings. How well have your feelings taken care of you up to this point in your life? I know how bad mine have been. So we can know that the statutes of the Lord are right. So if you can find something in Scripture, not necessarily that directly answers your question, but it certainly gives some principles. So let's go back to the illustration. I said, my wife and I had to buy a car. We hadn't bought a car in 12 years. Okay, and when I talk about, a real car. I don't mean the $2,500 cars that you buy every 3 or 4 years. That's what I do. I'm talking about having to buy a real car, our main car. Total sticker shock, had no idea what cars cost. I thought they were lying to me when I first started looking at cars. Like, what? Nobody would pay that for a car. And they said, oh no, that's like half of what that was new. And I'm like, okay, you're pulling my leg. There's no way somebody paid that much for that car when it was brand new. Yeah, somebody did. Insane. It's insanity. So I'm in total sticker shock. And so we begin to start thinking about how, I don't know what to do here. We had to have a car to drive. I can't drive junk for Jesus all the time. Okay? I mean, at some point I got to have a car that my wife can get in and is safe. But man, so we're looking at all these principles. So I look at principles. So what are some principles in Scripture about buying a car? Not directly. Seek counsel. Okay? Where is that? Don't trust anybody with a 20-year-old sport jacket and a mustache, okay? You just don't trust people like that. No. What are some principles about buying anything? Are there principles in Scripture? Because I'm sitting here thinking, I cannot afford these expensive cars, but my Bible says that the borrower is servant to the lender. I don't want to be enslaved. I don't want to be enslaved by something. But how am I supposed to buy a car that's safe? I don't have that much money. How am I supposed to buy a car without enslaving myself to a lender? You follow me? So there's principles there, right? So basically what God was saying was, don't borrow money. But we live in a world where we've kind of set up ourselves to where that's almost impossible to do, isn't it? So we have to try to sort through these principles. But there are principles. Yeah, right? There are principles. So we have these kind of things. You know, there's no direct reference. We have these examples, you know, and so on. How about friendships? Let's do a different example. How about a friendship? Do you ever get uncomfortable with one of your friends and think, man, I don't know if this person's good for me?
Yes.
Isn't that awful? That's awful. I'm seriously rethinking my relationship with Mauricio. He said, "Yeah, me too, bro." Look, I mean, are there principles about that? Yes or no? What are they? This is walk not in the counsel of the wicked. Stand in the way of sinners, seat of the scornful, and a whole bunch of other stuff. It's Psalm 105 or something. Be not unequally yoked, yeah. How about evil communications corrupt good manners? You ever be around somebody that just does nothing but talk about things that are just tear you down? Just your spirit just tears you down? So do you dump that person? Doesn't the Bible also say to, you know, about, you know, the strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak? So what do you do with somebody like that? Well, look, here's how you put those together. So look, if this is supposed to be somebody who's a strong spiritual Christian, if they hold themselves out as a strong Christian, and yet their tongue and everything else about them is very unchristian, well, that's not somebody who calls themselves weak, so you can't help that person. But look, if we get somebody walks in this door and, I mean, they're just trying to, like we get so much of, and they're just trying to figure it out. You know what makes, and we had this testimony by so many people, they come in here and I mean, they just cuss like a sailor. I mean, just, and I mean, use expressions that are like, yeah, wow, you said that here. So, but look, but they don't know any better. So what do? So we embrace them. Don't even say a word about it. It's like, hey, yeah, that's, you know, come on in, man. See, there's a difference there, right? This is putting two principles together. If it's somebody that's supposed to be strong, you know what, and they're bringing you down that way, cut them loose. But if it's a baby Christian and it's somebody that shouldn't hurt your spirit. And I'll be honest with you, it doesn't hurt my spirit. I can listen to one of our baby Christians just say some of the most awful things, and it's almost like, you know, it's almost like a two-year-old flipping somebody off. You know, it's like you don't, it's not good, but it's kind of cute. Right? Right? Yeah. You know, no, okay, but you know what I'm saying. We're all wired differently, Leah. I think it's cute. So, go ahead, Mauricio. You know, that's right, because they grow, right? People start figuring it out, don't they? People, when you just hang around, you know, he that walketh with wise men shall be what? Wise. That's what the Bible says. So, and that means if we start hanging around with the right people, so if you're not getting wise in here, there's a reason for that. We're all a company of fools. But look, but see, people start figuring that, and people do change. People do change. You know, and we all change, right? So that's how we put these principles together. So God's not necessarily going to deal directly with your issue, but there are principles that, so we seek wise counsel and we say, look, what are some principles that I can bring into play here? You know, I've got to balance out this borrowing money versus having to have, you know, the ability to go take care of people in the case of buying a car. We balance out these principles about friendships and people that we're around with, you know, if they're a strong or a weak person, and we want to be understanding and all those things. So when we have issues like this, we need to try to find those scriptures that deal with that. What we don't want to do is we don't want to trust our hearts. We want to trust the Word of God, because we're talking about looking at Scripture. We want to trust the Word of God over our hearts. Let me show you very quickly. So have you ever heard somebody, or maybe you've said it yourself, I just feel in my heart that this is the right thing. Anytime you feel that, it's just you're probably going the wrong way. Because Jeremiah wrote, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I'll tell you who can know it. God can know it, and He's the only one. He's the only one. You can't know your heart. I can't know my heart. You can't know somebody else's heart, and they don't know their heart. So we want to be very, very careful about that. And so what do we do? So what do you do then when your heart is feeling something very, very strongly? It's hard that we're talking about our emotions now. When your heart feels something so, I just, you know, I just know I should leave my wife. I just know I should leave my husband. I just know that I should, you know, go buy this, you know, Camaro. I just know I should do these. I just feel in my heart I should go do these things. So what do you do? Well, I'll tell you what. Solomon was one of the wisest men who ever lived. It's always hard for me to balance that out with him having 1,000 wives, but whatever. So, but he was credited with being the wisest man who ever lived. Here's what he said to his son. I think this is the advice that we want to start thinking about for ourselves. He said, "My son, give me your heart." Now think carefully about what he's saying there. He said, "Son, give me your heart." And I think what he was saying was, "Son, your heart's going to try to lie to you. So when your heart is telling you to do something, give that to me and let me tell you whether or not that's a good thing." Because Solomon had been around a while. He'd been around the block. Right? You all would love for Courtney to come and ask you before she makes a major decision in your life, right? Is it because you're smarter than she is? Of course it is. So, no, I'm just kidding. No, but you've been around. There's things you know she doesn't know. Her heart, she's young, and her heart is just like my heart. Her heart's going to lie to her. So we're better off going to somebody and saying, "Doug, look, I'm struggling, man, and I need, this is where I feel like, this is where my heart's taking me. I need to know your opinion about this and tell me the truth, because I don't tell me what you think I want to hear." That's what a real friend does, yes? And by the way, if I had a situation, I would be glad. I would be very, very quick to go to Doug and ask him his opinion about something. I've asked John his opinion about some things that I wasn't sure about. He's been around a long time, Sue. I mean, good night. I mean, he got his advice from Abraham Lincoln, so, you know. Look, so watch. We got to stop. We got to stop. But here's the thing. So what do we want to do? What do we want to do? We want to obviously seek the Holy Spirit. We want to look in the Scriptures for guidance. And maybe this is where we have to then go ask for counsel. Maybe you have to say, "Can you give me some Scriptures that deal with this? Because I don't know. What are the principles I need to be thinking about?" And then the last thing is we use our sound mind. God promised us in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 that He said, "I'm not giving you a spirit of fear. I'm not giving you a spirit of fear. You don't need to be afraid about a decision you got to make." He said, "I've given you the power you need. I love you, and I've given you a sound mind." Now, a sound mind means we employ all these other things we've talked about. A sound mind does not just sit and pray and say, "God, I'm just going to pray until you tell me what to do. God, I don't have money for my mortgage, so I'm just going to keep praying about it and trust you to take care of it." You know what God would say to us? "You're going to lose your house." Because a couple reasons. Because number one, you're not using your sound mind. You're trying to use me as an excuse. You know, you don't have a better job because of you, not me. You don't have a better house because of you, not me. You don't have a better walk with me because of you, not me. Because God's always willing. And I think God wants us to do these things. And so you know, but he says, "I want you to use sound." And Jesus also said that, didn't he? Didn't Jesus? What's the principle Jesus gave to us about that? He said, "Ask, and you shall receive." That's the prayer part. "Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." Three parts to that thing. Three parts to that. We've got to do all three if we want God to come through for us. So when we're faced with uncertainty, we have a plan we can use. And probably the best thing that we can do is obviously pray about it first, then get some other people involved, get some advice from some people who might know. You know, now again, make sure that the counsel you get, the Bible says that wise counsel is good. You know, anybody will give you counsel. If you're thinking about divorce, don't go ask somebody who just got divorced and they're in the middle of a bitter fight. They'll give you bad advice. Don't ask your best friend if you think your husband's cheating on you. You know, don't ask your best friend whose husband cheated on her. Because she'll tell you, "Yeah, probably." That's where they all are. So, you know, make sure it's good advice. And all right. Thank you.